grace, peace, and freedom are yours today through Jesus Christ, your Savior. We consider His Word this morning for study and application for our lives from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the name of our Master who has freed us from sin, dear fellow redeemed, what do you have planned for today? What do you have planned for the 4th of July? Do you plan to spend some time with family? Are you planning to go somewhere, considering that it's also an extended weekend? Do you plan to fire off some fireworks later on this evening, if we're even allowed to do that? I'm not sure what the regulation is. These are the traditions that go along with the 4th of July, aren't they? Regardless of how you choose to spend your time this weekend, whatever traditions you choose to partake of, one thing that I hope that you all take time to do this weekend is to reflect upon the blessing of the freedom that we have in our nation. All of us have grown up with this freedom. It's hard for us to envision what life without it would be like. We certainly observe Independence Day every year. It's on the calendar on July 4th. But I'm sure we'd appreciate it a lot more if we knew what life was like without the freedoms and the liberties that we have. But none of us have experienced what those things are like when they're taken away. Sometimes because of that, there's a tendency for us to forget or neglect how much of a blessing our freedoms really are. With each generation that gets farther removed from the first Independence Day in 1776, there comes this heightened fear of misusing or forgetting the freedom and the blessing that we have. The founding fathers of the United States, even though they were within that generation that fought for those freedoms, they still knew that concern very well. Consider some of the quotes by some of the founding fathers of our nation that talk about the danger of neglecting or misusing our liberty and freedom. Samuel Adams said, "The truth is, all might be free if they valued freedom and defended it as they ought." Benjamin Franklin said, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." And Thomas Jefferson said, "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." There's a lot of talk even today about freedoms in our nation that are supposedly under attack or that we are on the brink of losing. I'm not going to get into those details today because that's beside the point. But rather we go back to the concept of freedom and liberty itself and look at it in general as a gift and a blessing from God. The interesting and sometimes perplexing thing about freedom is that it keeps intact the ability to despise and misuse it. You would think that if we were really living in freedom, then we would safeguard ourselves against ever abusing that freedom. But then as soon as we put some safeguard or rule or law in place to do such a thing, we no longer have freedom in that area. This element is part of our faith life as well. One of the most common questions that we get in our modern day is, why would God even allow Adam and Eve to sin in the garden? If God is in control, if He's all-powerful, if He hates sin, why wouldn't He just make it so that Adam and Eve couldn't even sin? Well, the answer to that question goes back to this perplexing element of freedom. God wanted men and women to live in freedom as His highest creation. He wanted that to be a difference that set them apart from the rest of the created world. God also knew that in order to give them that freedom, they would have to have the potential and the ability to abuse it. Because of this feature of freedom in our spiritual lives, we can use it to practice unhealthy things. We can use it as an excuse to sin against God and one another. And so as we talk about the freedom in our nation today, as we consider it, we think to an even greater extent about the freedom that we have through our Savior Jesus Christ. The greatest of all liberties that we possess as individuals is the freedom against sin, death, and the devil. The freedom that gives us forgiveness and the promise of eternal life. But just like all our other liberties and freedoms in the world, that too can be forsaken and abused. The Holy Spirit's concern for our lives in this section of Romans today is the misuse of this greatest blessing of our freedom, which He describes with the word grace. The simple definition for grace, which all of you know, is God's undeserved love for sinners. But the deeper questions that we get into with this text are not just what grace is, but how it is used and applied in our lives, what it causes us to do and believe as Christians. The point of the Holy Spirit today in Romans is that grace is not meant to be a crutch that we use to continue living in sin, to continue abusing the freedom that we have in Christ, but instead it's to be a pillar upon which our lives are built. May the Holy Spirit, who inspired these truths, bless our study of them today. A crutch is designed to help one's journey and to assist with one's troubles. It's there to help out. Maybe if we picture, you know, crutches with an ankle or leg injury, it's there to help out and assist, but it can't solve the problem. In fact, a crutch allows the problem to keep on going. Grace is not a crutch. God's grace in Christ is not here to simply get us to limp to heaven. Rather, God describes grace as something that completely changes our lives, as something that doesn't just help us cope with the problem, but something that overcomes it. In our text this morning, God shows that to us first of all in baptism. Baptism is more than just a picture or a symbol of something that God does for us. The Bible describes baptism as God dispensing His power in our lives. Listen to the way that the Holy Spirit, the very author of baptism, describes what it does in our text. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. One way to think about the power of baptism is to make the comparison that the Holy Spirit is making here in the book of Romans. When we talk about Christ's death and resurrection, are we talking about something that was just a symbol or a ritual that was just a picture that didn't really hold any power? No. When we talk about Christ's death and resurrection, we are talking about an actual event that happened in history that changed the course of the world and that changed our lives. We are talking about God displaying His full power and authority here on earth to change our fallen state of sin. Paul says here in Romans that baptism does the same thing in our lives. It doesn't just change our mindset about our sinful state. It doesn't just give us a better attitude. It doesn't just help us establish better habits. He says baptism unites us with Christ's death and resurrection. He wants us to believe that when we have been baptized, our sins have been carried away to the grave just as much as Christ did it on Good Friday. He wants us to believe that when we've been baptized, we have eternal life just as much as Christ did when He broke open the tomb on Easter morning. This is power. And the Holy Spirit tells us that through baptism, God gives us His grace. God gives us this freedom and liberty that we have in our Savior's name. What the Spirit tells us in our text is that baptism affects our lives primarily in two ways. First of all, it takes away our old sinful flesh and buries it in death in the very same way that Jesus died when He was crucified. Remember what Jesus took with Him to the grave. He took the sins of the whole world. God turned His back on His own Son. God forsook Him on the cross. Darkness covered the earth at noon, because our Savior was carrying on His shoulders the sins of the entire world. Jesus took those to the grave when He died. God tells us now when we are baptized in His name, we have freedom from the bondage of those sins, from the shackles of the law's curse over our lives. That too is taken to the grave, just as Christ did it. Secondly, baptism creates the new life of faith, what we typically call the new man. This corresponds to Christ's resurrection. Since Christ actually died when He was crucified, new life had to be created for Him to live again. Christ was fully dead, therefore Christ was fully alive when He came back to life on Easter morning. And the same thing happens now through baptism in our lives. It's not a crutch that we use to limp by, to hang on to the pet sins that we'd like to, but to continue being able to call ourselves Christians. No, God says this new life of faith, this gift of freedom in His grace, is meant to completely transform our lives, just as much as a resurrection would transform a dead person's life. God's design in baptism here shows us that grace is a pillar upon which we are to build our lives, not something that we are to hobble along with in this fallen world. Grace takes away that which is sinful, wicked, and unrighteous. Anything that would hold us away from God, takes it and buries it in the grave. And then also gives us forgiveness, renewal, life, everything we need to be with God. A complete transformation. What we know, our old man would like to do with such a gift. With such freedom, with such liberty, our old sinful flesh that will still cling to us as long as we live in this world will want to bring us down to that level and abuse this greatest of all liberties and gifts that God has given to us. After all, even in the previous chapter of Romans, in Romans 5, the Holy Spirit said, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So our old way of thinking wants to take that gift from God and say, well, if grace is always better or more powerful than sin, then you can live however you'd like, and God's grace will always have your back. But we notice the key difference between struggling with sin and using it to neglect something that God has given us. And all of these thoughts bring us to that one question that was asked here in our text. The question that when you think about this is logically on your mind: are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, can we do whatever we want and live however we please because God freely forgives us? From a logical perspective, the answer to that question would be yes. If it's true that God's grace is always more powerful than sin, then we should be able to do whatever we want. But God says the question should be answered spiritually, not logically. And God tells us His answer, by no means. The reason that God answers it this way is because His grace is meant to change our lives. To change us from old to new. To change us from dead to alive. To change us from sinner to saint. It's meant to be a foundation that completely transforms our lives, not an excuse and license to continue in our old paths. It's difficult, isn't it, in our lives to take what God gives us and not just think about it logically. Not just think about it in terms of our human reason and our human flesh and conclude that we can have the mysteries and wisdom of God figured out for ourselves. We need to walk by faith to look at these questions from a spiritual perspective as God would have us see them. To recognize with humility that there's something much deeper and more profound to His wisdom and His love than what our human reason can tell us. And when we look at these things spiritually, we see that this change that grace is to make in our lives, this freedom and liberty that it gives us, will never cause us to make a choice opposed to our Savior Jesus. Grace is this pillar for our new way of life, not a crutch to uphold the old. Maybe you're like me. When I think of the concept of a pillar, I think of Greek architecture. You've probably seen or even experienced for yourself some of the ancient Greek buildings that are still with us to this day, where you can see these marvelous pillars upholding these structures. In fact, a lot of the buildings of our nation follow the same style. When we look at a building like this with such power, such grand design, such strength, we think to ourselves, there's no way this building could ever fall. There's no way that this pillar could ever be overturned. But if you go back to Greece today, you can see plenty of ruins and remnants of ages gone by, where once magnificent and powerful buildings are now a heap of ruins. As we think about the freedom of grace in Jesus Christ as a pillar for our lives, we must also remember that we need to strengthen and maintain that pillar. The greatest hindrance to strengthening our gift of faith through Jesus is detracting from that which God uses to keep faith in our lives strong, His Word. Neglect of freedom in Christ goes hand in hand with neglect of His Word. And the most important part of God's Word is the gospel message that reminds us what Jesus has done for us, that continually points us to that transformation from death to life that our text talks about. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of what that message is. From verses 6 to 10, he writes, "We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." The Word of God brings our focus back time and time again to what Christ has done for us, to what Christ has objectively done for us, just like a pillar. If the roof of a structure is going to be supported, if the walls are going to stay up, if the building is going to function as it should, It needs to be able to rely on something other than itself. Every good building, take our church today, rests on a foundation outside of itself. Without it, doesn't matter how great the pillars would be, how wonderful the windows or the roof would be, it would all collapse without a solid foundation. We saw what the foundation of our faith is in our scripture reading. We sang about it in hymn 370, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." Jesus said, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them is the wise person who builds on the rock." If grace is the pillar that we build our lives upon, that changes our lives, we need to be on a stable foundation that is not about ourselves, that is outside of ourselves. And that is God's Word. We bring it back to God's Word time and time again, week after week, in His sanctuary, in our homes, as we enter into His Word in devotion, because that is the foundation for the pillar of God's grace. As we talk about baptism changing our lives and the way that it communicates God's grace to us, we think about maintaining that gift of faith in another gift that God gives us, confessing our sins. An important aspect of confession is the public recognition that we need help from God. If you think about our faith as a building, we're admitting to God we need some maintenance. We've got a few broken windows. We've got some chipped paint. We got some cracks in the foundation. We need to bring these things to God, confess them openly, and He promises to heal them, to restore them. True and proper confession is not just going through the motions and saying the same words again and repeating the phrases that we've grown up with. True and proper confession is the action. It's the fruit of that changed life of grace. True and proper confession is living in and cherishing with respect the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior, trusting the power that it has to change our lives for the good. And true and proper confession, as it maintains and builds up our grace in Christ, always points to Him. As John the Baptist said, "Jesus must increase, I must decrease." And so we go back to the Word of God again and again. Sometimes we don't like it because it doesn't shine the spotlight on our lives. It doesn't give us the credit and the glory. It tells us what God has done for us, not what we do for God. But we go back to the Word again and again because we need that healthy reminder of how to maintain that pillar of grace so that it upholds our faith. Today it's been 245 years since the beginning of our nation, if you go back to July 4th, 1776 as the first day. We have been living in the blessings of that freedom ever since. We must be careful as citizens of our nation to appreciate that freedom, to be thankful for it with gratitude and humility, to not neglect it. Spiritually, it's been well over 2,000 years since God established and confirmed His promise of grace in Jesus Christ, our Savior. How do we continue to cherish and uphold that freedom today? How do we hang on to this heritage of Christianity that has kept us linked to the Church of God throughout the ages? It's truly a great responsibility that we have, and a lot is at stake. Today we see in God's Word to remember to appreciate the blessing of freedom that we have through faith. First and foremost, recognizing that God does not require anything from us, but He gives us everything through Jesus our Savior. As Jesus declared on the cross when He said, "It is finished," He has accomplished everything that is necessary for us to live in the liberty of God. So the best thing we can do to not forsake that gift is to go back to Jesus as often as we can, to find Him in His Word, to receive His forgiveness in the sacraments. As we live in this freedom, we also remember not to abuse that right and that blessing from Jesus, not to use it as a crutch to uphold our sin, but to recognize the new life that God creates through it. Let us, as the Holy Spirit says in His Word, count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We can be thankful this weekend not only to have the blessings of freedom and liberty in our nation, but the blessings of freedom and liberty for our souls through Jesus. Not freedom and liberty to act however we would please, to live contrary to what our Savior asks us to do, to live in violation of His Word, but freedom that relies completely on Him. Freedom that points the honor, the glory, and the thanksgiving to what God has accomplished for us. The pillar of grace that we can rely upon in every need. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise.